Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you that are here, all of my brothers and sisters here, some that have been traveling that are back, some folks that have come to visit with us. We thank you for being here. It's been a week in which we've gotten news that we don't want to get about folks we love. But we appreciate them all and their faithfulness, and we'll pray about it and hold each other's hands up and encourage each other, I'm sure. So give us a chance to care about each other even more and to be more deeply committed to the work of the Lord and each other. Would you agree with the idea that we all basically do what we want? I heard my father say that now and then. Maybe on some occasion where you've been asked to do something and you try to excuse yourself and the person says, well, just do what you want. Is that typically true? There may be some exceptions. But I think the principle is true. We do what we want to do. Sometimes perhaps we are making excuses. We're prone to make them when we don't want to do some things. And those become excuses because there's something else we'd rather be doing. And so we still try to do what we want to do. And all of that, should we think about what we ought to want to do? What is it we want to do? What is it we want to accomplish in life? What are our goals? What are we striving for in this life? How willing are you to do the things necessary for you to attain your goals? Are you willing to do some things you don't necessarily want to do in order to reach some goals? Are you willing to do some things over and over and over again because the discipline of doing things over and over helps you reach certain goals, certain things you want to accomplish? Practice. Some of us old enough, maybe not all that old, remember a diatribe by a former NBA player who didn't think much of practice. Practice. Every one of us understands the necessity of practice. We understand the necessity of choosing certain activities over others. And that certainly plays out in the athletic world. Maybe you've got some great goal down the road of something you want to buy or a vacation you want to take, and you start saving money and you recognize that, okay, I'm not going to go out to eat today because I'm going to take that money and set it aside for something that you want. And so we do that. We have things we want to do. We have goals we want to reach. And I think we can learn to want to even do the kinds of things that help us, focus on our goal. So having answered those questions, would you agree that what we probably need to do more than ever is think about what is it do I want to do? And why do I want to do the things that help me reach the goals that I've set for my life? This is a lesson on attendance because it's on my list from Joel and Marla, so I have to do it. A few years ago, I preached a lesson in which I made the statement it would be my last sermon on attendance. Attendance by itself, and I'm going to try real hard today not to preach about attendance. We'll see if I can pull that off. Attendance alone is a very poor indicator of faithfulness. If the best that can be said about someone at their funeral is they were there every time the doors were open, I believe there are much greater concerns that the Lord has. We've all seen too many examples, and sometimes even honestly evaluating our own faithfulness, recognize that perfect attendance is not always indicative of faithfulness in every area of my life. You know, people can be here every time the doors are open and still demonstrate at times in some of their choices and some of their statements great ignorance. Complain, unthankful, selfish, unforgiving, worldly. We can continue to be all of those things and be here every time the doors are open. We can be here and have the Lord say to us, you have lost your first love. We can be here every time the doors are open and have the Lord say to us, you are a lukewarm Christian. I'm not sure attendance was the problem in the churches at Ephesus and Laodicea in the book of Revelation. But I know those were problems. Did they go to church only one time a week? I don't know. Would a couple of more times a week made any difference? I don't know either. We all know we can be here in body, but our minds be far, far away in other places. We have to be reminded now and then, and I do too, that worship and Bible study are disciplines. We cannot be truly engaged in worship mindlessly. We have to make the effort to be mindful. I believe, as one preacher suggested years ago in a lesson, that we can be here and still not do what Hebrews 10:24-25 teaches. And especially verse 24. That we haven't come with the mindset that I am here to stir up others to love and good works. One young woman told me one time, she said, I don't come here for anybody else. I come here just for me to worship God. And I wish I could remember my answer, and I hope it was an answer that was biblical and especially went back to Hebrews 10:24, because I think that misses it. Listen to me. It's not about the 4-hour week, folks, not counting meetings and VBSs, being better than the 1 or 2-hour week, folks. Of us having a better chance of going to heaven. We just got to learn that we are doing more than just trying to get folks to be here. If our goal is just to get people here, then our goal falls far, far short of what that goal ought to be. Does this mean that the examples of some choosing to attend over other things no longer are helpful? I've used examples over the years. Used the example of Gary Henry's son, Grant. He was the best golfer on the golf team at Ben Davis High School in Indianapolis, and for one particular tournament, the citywide tournament, was the best golfer in Indianapolis. On Wednesday night, carrying his bag to the tee of the 9th green and looking at his coach and saying, I can't finish this hole and get to Bible study in time. He picked up his bag and went to his car. I was just told yesterday an example of a man who was nominated and received the nomination into a local county sports hall of fame. It was during a gospel meeting. And the rule was, if you weren't there, you didn't get the reward. And he determined not to go. The rest of that story was the gospel preacher there made a phone call and pleaded with him and said, this is the kind of man you would like to have inducted into your hall of fame. He's a good man. And persuaded them to let his daughter come and receive the reward on his behalf while he went to the gospel meeting. Or of a young man who didn't go to his high school graduation because it fell on a Wednesday night. I've used those examples. I've gotten made people mad at me when I use them. And I may still use them. Not very much. But you want to know the honest truth about it? I don't know the motivation of all those folks. And I don't know where their heart was when they were in that assembly when they could have been doing something else. Could have been a good thing, but not necessarily indicative of any greater faithfulness than anybody else. Can I remind us what our goal is? There's several places in Scripture, but the goals are, for example, perfecting holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1. What God wants from us is a holiness, a reverence that transforms our character. What God wants from me and you is a growing in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18. He wants us to increase our knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know that part of that goal includes putting off an old man of sin and putting on the new man of godliness and holiness. I know what the absolute eternal purpose of God, what it is, singular, what the eternal purpose of God is in Romans 8, and that is His children being conformed into the image of Jesus. That's what God wants from us. Are we willing to do the things God has taught us to do to help us reach that goal? Are we convinced that the collective worship of things we do together can be a part of that growing process? Are we convinced deep down in our hearts that things like singing, the reading of Scripture, that teaching and praying are things that can help us grow? Are we convinced that we're all works in progress and that we're either growing more spiritual or more worldly in our mindedness? And are we committed to helping one another to grow spiritually? Do we want to teach and admonish one another in song as the Scriptures teach? Do we want to build each other up? Do we want to edify one another? Do we want to help each other? Do we want to stir up our hearts to the good works of God and love for God and for each other? Are we interested in spiritual things more than earthly things? I believe D. Bowman was right when he wrote, "These assemblies are not planned to test faith, nor to hang bags of burdens around people's necks. They're planned to help people grow and mature in the faith." One elder spoke for him and the other elder in the congregation as they addressed the church in an article in a bulletin for the brethren. He said, "The things we value are the things we do." Did you hear that? The things we value are the things we do. Let me go back to my opening statement today. The things I want to do are the things I do. He says, "It's possible and quite likely that our lives are full of activities, many of them good things for sure, no question. But do these things help us help each other get to heaven? Do they help perfect God's work in us? Jeff and I," as he's writing the article, "Whit was, don't get on folks every time they're not here. Rather, we try to show the personal value gained and the encouragement enjoyed by the Lord's family when we are here, in hopes that stirs you to want to be present each time we meet." But Lee, I'm only commanded to be here on Sunday morning. Hebrews 10:25 is talking about the assembly on Sunday when we come together to eat the Lord's Supper together, and that is all that it's talking about. Well, first of all, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's a necessary conclusion from that passage. I find Christians in the book of Acts who met more than just on Sundays. Well, someone may suggest that Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights are just traditions. I agree. Completely agree. But I also believe there are some good traditions, some good practices, some good habits, some good customs of doing things together that are not limited to being done just on the first day of the week. Now listen to me, please. There are questions that are legitimate about attendance. Questions about work. We're commanded to work. And people have to work out some of those things. I believe some churches are having discussions about meeting less than we used to meet. I do think we need to ask some questions about what's the motivation? What if we go to one assembly during the week and maybe extend it a little bit longer? I got to tell you, that makes me smile just a little bit, because we get so tied into the idea that if we don't meet on Sunday night and we meet once on Sunday, it's got to be 3 hours long. Because we've got to get them that 3 hours. I'm sure that mindset is helpful. But what might be a good question is, what is the motivation for moving and no longer meeting on Sunday evenings, as some churches are doing? I don't think that's a sign that churches are becoming something they ought not be, or it's a sign of them not being as interested in spiritual things. It depends on the group and the reasons for doing that. We need to be very careful that we don't judge other churches who make different decisions than we do. But I will tell you that I do think we need to ask the question, why? So I can work more? So I can play more? So I can watch TV? I put that in there, and I don't think there's anybody surely that says, I've got some TV shows on Sunday night and I won't have to miss those anymore. I remember asking a fellow in another place. Love the fellow. Pleasant to be with him. I just asked him one day. He didn't come on Sunday nights. I said, what are you doing on Sunday night? He said, I'm home watching TV. And you know what you do with that? You just try to get people to think. Okay, what are you watching on TV? This is going to help you perfect holiness. It's going to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's going to help you mature. It's going to help you put off the old man and put on the new man. That's going to help you. Like doing the things together we do are going to help you. At some point, we've got to use our heads here and think a little bit deeper than just making sure we've checked off an assembly. We've forgotten, if we ever knew in the first place, sometimes why it is we come together. That these are more than just getting some things done. They're more than moments of obedience. They are more than simply acts of worship, that we get them done and that's all we had to do. That they are all designed to be transforming practices. Is our motivation for getting people here the hope they'll hear something that will help them grow, help them change, help them obey, help them repent? That can be a noble reason for calling people to the assembly. But let me say a couple things about that. Number one, beware of putting all of the teaching responsibilities on the shoulders of one person. Make sure that parents and elders and friends and brothers, that we all see our own personal obligation. Let me back up from obligation. Our personal want to lead others to Jesus Christ. And sometimes a part of that problem is you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. What I'd rather try to do is create a thirst for spiritual things. Preach to make us thirsty. And then try and quench that thirst with the water of life. What I've said in the past is when I see someone growing spiritually, when I see someone maturing in the faith, when I see a worker, when I see a servant, when I see an Isaiah saying, "Here I am, send me, I'm ready, what do you want me to do?" When I see a "what can I do" spirit, like an 88-year-old man asking, "Lee, what can I do?" When I see those spirits, when I hear insightful Bible students, what are most likely their attendance habits? Did attendance have anything to do with them becoming those things? Yes, if they were meeting for the right reasons. If they were here to listen, to learn, to be rebuked, to be reproved, to be encouraged, to change, to grow, to repent, and to be edified, which sums up all the things I just said. If that's why we come, then yes, it makes a difference. It can make a difference. As God's people, and we're studying Isaiah, and it's going to come up more and more, we're going to have to admit that idolatry is a problem. Our want-tos. What do we worship? What are we devoted to? What do we honor above everything else? And I think we need to ask questions about the activities of the idols begin to displace the activities of God that are designed to help us reach our goals. Should we take notice? When the activities of the idols are even deemed a better means of becoming the persons God wants us to be, we need to think about what we're devoted to. When activities can be seen as an opportunity to serve others. But isn't our worshiping together an opportunity to serve others? I think it is. I think it boils down to this. I do what I want to do. I think my dad was right. I do what I want to do. Boils down to me doing what I want to do and understanding why I ought to want to do the things God wants me to do together. I know what I need to work on is my want-tos. I need to somehow be willing to say, this is really what I want more than anything else in the world. Anything. And the more that becomes what we want, it has a transforming effect on why we do anything we do. I told you, an old preaching friend told me he doesn't preach about attendance anymore, and that's one of the reasons I don't. And I ate supper, Betsy and I did, with Bill Hall last night, and on our way back from seeing the kids for a day and a half or so. And Bill told me, he says, he didn't think sermons on attendance do any good anymore. Surprised I didn't hear an amen or two. Because I preached about it. And it has changed zero people's behavior. In most cases. So I'm done with that. Unless I'm asked, but I'm going to approach it this way. And I think Joel and Marlon will appreciate the approach. I've tried hard not to preach about it today because what I'm going to preach about is the bigger issues. And I believe with all my heart that once we understand the bigger issues, questions of attendance take care of themselves. Don't have to preach about it. We had a business meeting several years ago when some others were still here. Someone said, we just need to be careful we don't browbeat folks who aren't here every time like we think they should. I remember when that statement was made, I took it personally because I felt like that was, I don't think it was directed just to me, but preaching about it. And I think when I got over being so defensive about it, I thought about it a little bit and realized, well, you know, I could be right. It can become a kind of a measure of faithfulness, and I'm here every time and I'm more faithful than you, and people take it that way. But let's get back to the, what is it you want to do? What is it you want to accomplish? When you die and stand in the presence of Jesus, what do you want to hear Him say? What do you want to accomplish? Who do you want to be in 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 30 years from now? You have that much time. Who do you want to be? Do you want to be a growing, mature, faithful, loving, here I am, what can I do, minded Christian? If you want to see yourself transformed from being that old man to being hateful and envious and jealous and spiteful and gossiping, to becoming a kind and loving, beneficial and good, joyous, peaceful, loving person, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, then you can do that. You can become all of that. And you're not all that you want to be now, neither am I. But I want to do things that will help me get there. And I'll tell you something else. I want times where I can just be with brethren and receive some encouragement outside of just the teaching. I think we need to remember why it is we come, but I am absolutely, I understand that another benefit of our being together is before the service, the announcements, and after the last amen. We just get to share with each other, hug each other, talk to each other, spend time with each other. And so that needs to happen beyond the context of this building. We're talking about 4 hours a week. And I'm going to assure you that you cannot become all that you want to be, what God wants you to be, by focusing on 4 hours a week. When that becomes your focus, that'll be a part of the plan. And meetings and VBS is the most thing. We'll do the best we can to be there. And to benefit and to appreciate what God has given us in the kingdom. Shannon prayed today that we thank God for the church, for His people, and what it means to us. He prayed some of the things I just said, what we get to do and be for each other. Can I help you? Can we all recognize that we're all works in progress? We just want to help each other learn, think about what it is we want more than anything. Help me, and may I help you too. Let's sing a song, encourage us. If you're not a Christian, please think about it. We can help you today. Other needs in our lives, other struggles in our lives, concerns. Can we help you? Can we help each other? And pray for each other. And let's help each other. Be what God wants us to be. We get a chance to do that together. You get a chance to do that. Even the ladies right now get a chance to sing and admonish. Teach me. Teach me while we stand and sing.